Let us now turn for our instruction to the Old Testament, first of all, to the book of Hosea and the chapter 11. The book of Hosea and the 11th chapter. This is the word of Almighty God. Let us hear God's word together. The Lord help us and truly give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this night. When Israel was a child, then I loved him. Called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. And I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches, and devour them because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they call them to the Most High. None at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God, not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. He shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints. Amen. Let us now turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 11. The Gospel of Matthew and the 11th chapter. And we commence our reading at the verse 20. Matthew chapter 11. And the verse 20, then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. This is the word of our Lord, the word of our gracious God and Redeemer. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word, to the glory of his name, and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. May the Lord bless us here, even this night. Our congregation, I now ask you to please turn your prayerful attention to the words that I read to you in the first hearing of the reading of God's word, there in the book of Hosea, the prophecy of Hosea, and the 11th chapter this evening. The book of Hosea and the 11th chapter. And I wish, with the Lord's help this evening, to take my text from the verse 4 of Hosea 11. But I wish, first of all, to read from the verse 1, and to set everything in context before our minds, that the Lord will teach us his word this night. Hosea chapter 11, the verses 1 to 4. I'm taking verse 4 as my text this evening. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Balaam and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and laid meat, and I laid meat unto them. And it's these words in the verse 4 that I wish to bring to our minds as we come to this gospel service this evening, as we seek to preach the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, and the salvation that he brings, and the way that he deals with sinners this night. Poor unworthy sinners, though we are. Verse 4. And these are particularly warming words because they are words of God, Almighty God. God is speaking here, and they are words of truth. Whatever God says are true. Whatever God has to say is always truth, and his promises are sure. Verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. And I trust that we'll see three things in this little verse this evening, three things that really stand out as to what God does in salvation. What he does for poor sinners. And really we see this somewhat typified in the way that God had dealt with Israel in the past. Israel as a nation. God was very gracious to the nation Israel, an undeserving people. Now we must always keep in view that not everybody that was in Israel was ever saved. But God was showing his loving kindness to a people. There was a covenant that was made with Israel, a covenant that God would bless the people from that time forward. But obviously, he would bless them here upon earth. But amidst Israel were a God-fearing people, were a true spiritual Israel. And I trust that you don't need, those of you who are Christians, my confirmation of that. You can read all about that in the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Galatians, chapter 3, and also in Romans, chapter 9. We need not waste our time with such things. However, God here, in terms of him dealing with this nation, Israel, think of it. There's a reference here in verse 1 of God calling his people out of Egypt. We know that when Jacob and his sons went into Egypt, we know that there were just 70, their families, their family members, all the sons of Jacob. There were 70 of them went into Egypt. That is the sons of Jacob. Of course, Father Abraham was promised a large number of people, a people as vast as the sand of the seashore, both of the Jews and the Gentiles. But God was very gracious in dealing with Jacob, who was also called Israel, wasn't he? For 430 years, the sons of Jacob, or the tribes of Israel, were there and were established. And although it was a land under a tyrannical leader for some years before God sent them out. They were there for 430 years, and a good number of years they served as slaves in Egypt. And my dear friend, those of you who are unsaved, let me say that that is a picture. Israel living in Egypt is a picture of us by nature living in this world. We are slaves to the Egypt of this world. And the Bible most frequently refers to that analogy of this world being, as it were, the Egypt. Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, says, whoever sins is a slave to sin. We are born in bondage to the Egypt of this world. But God, in his mercy, liberates sinners. That's what he does in salvation. And what God was doing here for Israel in Egypt, in a physical realm, liberating them from bondage of servitude, and bringing them into the blessings of the promised land, and they would have blessing if they obeyed God. What God does for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we are saved, is he brings us into freedom and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. When God saves us, he simply doesn't just save us from hell, but he saves us from sin. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Those of you who are Christians know why now I read from Matthew chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And so that's what we want to think about here this evening. Under this analogy of how God deals with his people. And here, Israel particularly, let's think of the time. Let's think of the time that this is written. Here, this is long after the liberation out of Egypt. 430 years they were in Egypt. Long time has passed. King David is long gone now. The time now in which here the prophet Hosea ministers is a good number of years. He was a contemporary of Isaiah and those prophets just before the destruction of Jerusalem, should we say, when God would lead the tribes of the north into captivity and they would cease to have a king. God would not utterly forsake his people. Judah would still be spared. But he speaks here of Ephraim and how God, if you look at the verse 9, he will not utterly destroy Ephraim. And he refers to these tribes in the north, because remember, God here has divided the nation of Israel in two. The 10 tribes in the north, that was because of the idolatry, and Jeroboam in the north, the commander of Solomon's army after Solomon died, he basically took over as king in the north. And then there was Judah in the south with Benjamin. And that time now has passed. Many, many years have passed, but the people have gone into idolatry. And you notice in the verse 2, and they called them, and so they went from them, and they sacrificed unto Balaam, that's Baal, and burnt incense to graven images. As they came out of the land of Egypt, many of them imbibed, sadly, the cultures and practices and the idolatry of the wicked heathen in the land of Canaan. And they forsook God's ways. But many did believe. Many were truly God's people amidst there. Verse 3, I taught Ephraim also to go. Why is he referring to Ephraim? Ephraim really is the largest tribe in the north, the most predominant tribe in the north, and therefore responsible for the rest of the other tribes to set an example. They were meant to be a blessing, but they weren't. And they had forsaken the Lord and forgotten that actually the Lord heals. Verse 3, but they knew not that I healed them. And so God gave them over and they became assimilated into the Samaritan people, never to have a king again. But God would not utterly forsake his people. There is still, remember, a people that are called after God's name, a remnant. God will save them by grace. And it's really where the verse 4 comes in this evening, how God deals with sinners. It's always by grace. Man left to himself, man left just to religion, will be lost. Unless God comes in and changes, a man will be lost. And therefore, it's a reminder that it's all of grace. We sang earlier around the Lord's table, how vast the benefits in Christ we possess. And how God had chosen from all eternity to save a people, a vast number of people, which God had promised to Father Abraham, not only out of Israel, but out of this lost world, people like you and I, as Gentiles out of this world. And the people that were saved in Israel are saved in the same way, as Peter said at the Council of Jerusalem, as the people who were the saved Jews, saved by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you notice in verse 4 really is our text this evening, how God says, I drew them with cords of a man. There is only one man, my dear friends, and it's the God-man, Christ Jesus, that saves. And he was in the wilderness, even in the Old Testament, as we will see tonight. And he was drawing people to himself. Abraham saw Christ's day and was glad. Abraham was a true believer in the Messiah to come, in the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us come to these verses. Again here, Hosea, his ministry spans nearly 30 years between the years 755 BC to 725 BC. And as I said, Isaiah and Micah are his contemporaries. In the first three chapters of the book of Hosea, they describe Israel's relationship to God like a husband having an unfaithful wife. There is Hosea himself who is to marry this unfaithful woman. And the Lord says she will be unfaithful. And that's true of every sinner in this world, friend. Every one of us have been unfaithful to God. Even as Christians, we have been unfaithful to God. But God is ever faithful. Then what we have in chapters 4 to 10 are a message of judgment on Israel, particularly in the north. And then that's followed by a message of mercy in chapters 11 to 14. And God is going to have mercy on some, thankfully. And thank the Lord he does have mercy on some. Otherwise, nobody would ever be saved. We sat here tonight, and as we're Christians, all we can say is God has had mercy on us. We all deserve God's judgment, don't we? And then in chapter 11, therefore here, this is a note of mercy. Because it's amidst those chapters, chapters 11 to the verse to chapter 14, we have a message of mercy. And here, if you notice this chapter begins, the people that remain are pictured as a son, my son Ephraim, as God's son, although disobedient, by and large, and even many of them who were true believers were disobedient. Because of God's loving kindness, he would never, never, never forsake them. He saved them. He brought them. Many that were brought out of Egypt were never truly of the Lord. But many that were, like Joshua and Caleb and others, were the Lord's. And whatever chastening God will bring, even upon his elect, God is doing it for good. Now you notice in verse 9 of this chapter, he says, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God. Not a man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, I will not enter into the city. God is determined not to utterly destroy his people. Now, You may be sat here tonight. And I tell you, it is by the mercy of God that we're sat here. And we're listening to His word. We could have been destroyed at any moment. And it's a mercy if He ever saves anybody, ever brings you to a knowledge of the truth of His word. And God has said here concerning Ephraim, although these people had seemed to by and large depart, He said, I will not forsake. They will be as a roaring lion, verse 10 and verse 11. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt. Oh, they will be driven out, but the Lord will place them in their houses. Verse 11, He's going to send them back. Those who would be sent to Babylon would be sent back to Jerusalem, and they will plant vineyards, and they will know the blessing of the Lord again. Again, this is all, let me say, before we get to the gospel, spiritual language saying that God is a God of mercy. Salvation is not earned. It's entirely by the grace of God, my friend. And therefore, that ought to give us much comfort this evening. But again, I say salvation is of God's mercy. And that's how we must come. As that penitent sinner came into the temple, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Do we recognize and do we realize afresh in our hearts that we've all sinned against God in this world? This is God's world, friends. And ever since Adam and Eve had sinned, all their progeny, all their offspring, there, as Solomon surveyed the entire mass of humanity, he said, there's not a just man alive. No one. All have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. But this God was very gracious in the Old Testament and is even now. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, as we come to our text this evening, I want us to think here just on three things as we come to the verse 4. Notice, I drew them with cords of a man. This is how God is dealing with His elect that are within Israel, with bands of love, and was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. Three words I give you tonight. First of all, cords. I drew them with cords of a man, and that is very key. Cords. The second word, the yoke. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and was to them that take off the yoke on their jaws. And then the third word, the meat. You've got the analogy here. I trust you see the picture. Here is, as it were, a beast in the field working. Perhaps some sort of cow, some sort of heifer, something like that. Some sort of bovine beast working, laboring in the intense field. It's hard labor. We think of Egypt. That's how the people were. They were laboring, weren't they? Under Pharaoh, laboring. And that's how we come into this world. We're laboring under the sun. That's what Solomon said when he surveyed all things. He said, everything under the sun is labor. Man works, man labors under the sun. And yet he has no rest. He has no rest. And think of those words as we read there at the close. You just turn there. Close of Matthew chapter 11. Where the Lord Jesus Christ is just preached to those cities and pronounced destruction to them because He has preached in those places and they've rejected His word and will not hear. But then He reveals His word to those whom He calls babes. Notice, I'll read from verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee, those impenitent cities. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he whom the Son will reveal him. See, the Son of God reveals the Father. He reveals the kingdom of God. Now notice, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Here we have a yoke. It's the yoke of bondage. We're born in bondage to sin in this world, my friends. Here is the people taken out of Egypt. They're pictured as laboring hard as a beast under the sun. They have no rest. The Lord says, I drew them with cords of a man. So we think here, first of all, with cords of a man. God has to draw. That tells us that we're averse to God, that we're averse to the things of God, that we are by nature astray, far from God. And God has to draw sinners. He draws sinners to himself. And he draws sinners by the cords of a man. And that's an astonishing thing. And this is how God has been dealing all along with Israel, but they didn't see it. Christ was with his people in the wilderness. Let me just show you Acts 7 and the verse 30. Here Stephen is giving the council of the Jews a great exposition of how Christ has always been and been dealing with his people in the Old Testament, how he was there upon Mount Sinai with all the holy angels on the mount. Christ was there. You can read it in the Psalms. The scriptures are full of Christ. And we read in the verse 30, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Think of it. Who is that angel? It was Christ. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, didn't he? He said, before Abraham was, I am. It was God who spoke in a bush to Moses. And then he came, Mount Sinai, with all the holy angels. And Stephen goes on. You read that entire section there. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight and drew near to behold it. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac, and so on. And you read right through there. And he says how he was to take off his shoes from his feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. And then you go on. Read right up to the verse 38. He says, this is he which was in the church in the wilderness. In the previous verses, he's been speaking about Christ. He's speaking to them about Christ. God was drawing people out of Egypt through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the cords of a man. The cords of a man. How does God deal with us? God speaks to us with words, doesn't he? The cords of this man were speaking. Christ was speaking in his word. The prophets, right through the scriptures, God has been speaking, giving his word, the coming of the promise of the Son of God. This is amazing. You know, if you read the scriptures, what you will find is that time and time again, the Spirit of God was speaking through the word. It's the word which is Christ, but Christ is the word himself. And he was drawing sinners out of Egypt and saying that he would bless them. I'll just point you to a very poignant verse. You know, sometimes you come across verses that are absolute gems in Scripture. I mean, all of Scripture is a gem. But just turn with me, John 5:38. This is just after the Lord Jesus Christ has healed a man at Bethesda there at the pool of Siloam. He's been lame for some 38 years, and now the Jews are accusing him of doing labor on the Sabbath. And accusing this man of laboring himself because he's picked up his bed now and he's walking home or to wherever it is he's on his way. But he says this in John 5:38, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Notice that. And ye have not his word abiding in you. That's the word of God. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. You see, if they trusted in the word, they would believe Christ because he is the word. That's the sense. But Christ has been drawing sinners to himself all throughout the word of God, my friend. You cannot escape Christ in the Old Testament. And then he says, notice this, search the scriptures. Immediately after that, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. God has been drawing sinners to himself by the cords of a man. It's amazing, isn't it? In Luke 18, we read, then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and on the third day he shall rise again. God is accomplishing all things. You see, the scriptures are drawing us to Christ. God, by his Spirit, is drawing us by the cords of a man. We think of things, we think of a cord. It binds people together. Christ is love. Let me say this. Christ is love. God is love. And we are drawn to Christ because he is love, and he is not just love, but he is lovely. This God became man. God is drawing sinners by the cords of a man. In Song of Solomon, those of us who are Christians, we know that Song of Solomon is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this in verse 4, draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. It's speaking of Christ there. There is this drawing. God draws sinners. John 6, 43 and 44. The Lord Jesus said, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me. Draw him. The drawing is necessary. And if you're here tonight and you feel drawn to Christ, let me say this. It's a wonderful thing to be drawn to Christ, because you realize herein is love. Not that we loved God. I mean, there was a time my heart surely didn't love God. I was so far from God. God draws us to the person of his Son. You've seen, no doubt, maybe in the classroom when you were a child, there's some analogies you just can't escape. You think of a magnet. You think of iron filings, and you can sort of play tricks with the children. You put the magnet underneath the table, and you see all the magnet filings coming together and drawing together. But this is what Christ does. David is a wonderful type of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see him in the cave of Adullam, and we see men drawn to Christ. Men that were outcasts, that were rejected. And the Lord says to his people, come unto me, all ye that are weary. But there are some, you see, that want the Egypt of this world. Remember how it was when God took them out of Egypt and parted the mighty Red Sea and gave them water there at the waters of Meribah. And the tree was cut down and the waters were made sweet. And then they complained against Moses. Lord, we have no food. And then he gives them manna every day. Sweet, we're told, angels' food, the psalmist says. They ate angels' food, it says. Yet they weren't satisfied. They drank water from the rock. I tell you, there could have been no sweeter water than that rock. There could have been no more blessed and better food, no more sustenance for the body than that manna that came down from heaven. But then soon, many of them complained. They said, we want the flesh pots of Egypt. But you see, when we come to Christ, we realize that he is everything. And God draws us. He draws us from this world. He shows us the emptiness of this world. He shows us the barrenness of this world. And this is encouraging because the drawing is necessary because it implies that we're unable to come. And therefore, if we feel drawn to Christ, friend, draw encouragement this evening because God's gracious power is necessary to draw sinners. The Lord Jesus had said, "No man can come to me except the Father which sent me draw him." You feel drawn to Christ. If you do, that's a precious thing. He is precious to them, the belief. There was a time when perhaps you didn't believe. And it's a precious thing just to know that you know the truth, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing just to know that you're in the way of truth. That these words, my friend, is the Bible real to you? Is it alive? Oh, pray to God that it will be alive and it'll be living to you. Christ is the living Word. He is the manna which has come down from heaven. He brings us to the point, you see, where we begin to seek Him because we don't seek Him by nature. And that shows that we're weak, that we're helpless. You know, sermons can be preached with great passion and great power, but them in and of themselves, they're insufficient, my friend, to make Christ precious to you. Is Christ precious to you tonight? I hope He is. Because there's nothing more precious than the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's God who changes the heart, who changes the will, who changes the mind, so that you start to read the Bible. My friend, do you read the Bible? Or do you fall asleep in sermons? Do these things that I'm saying, do they arouse you? Do they stir up your heart? Well, then you can know that there's life. What did Paul preach? Paul preached this man, this God-man. He said, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Does that enliven your soul? The Son of God crucified? He determined to make nothing else known. He didn't preach anthropology. He didn't preach apologetics, although he spoke on reasoned certain things, but he reasoned by virtue of Jesus Christ, it was necessary that God has to deal with sin, and God could only deal with sin in His sinless Son, Jesus Christ, He who knew no sin, who became sin for us, who took on the sin of His people. Does that enliven your soul? Is that, are you not drawn to that? I drew them with the cords of a man. God who became man, but yet who is described as, you know, we read there in Hosea, "I drew them with the cord of the man." But you say, but He wasn't a man yet. Yes, but He is also called the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. You see, God looks outside of time. He is the daysman, which Job speaks of. He said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth," but yet He hadn't come into this world. He yet hadn't existed, but yet He was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world, drawn with the cords of a man. What is it that unites people? Love, isn't it? We read in Jeremiah 31, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee." If you've come to know these truths, God has drawn you. And you feel affection for Christ. What sort of a drawing is it? That's a good question to ask. Good question to ask as you maybe seek to examine yourself tonight. You say, "Well, I'm coming, I'm believing, I'm hearing, but yes, but what kind of a drawing has it been?" You know, there are many people that think that Christianity is simply to get people to heaven. That's all they think of Christianity, is to save you from hell and to get you to heaven. But that is not why Christ draws men to Himself, as we'll see in this text in Matthew 11. God's aim is not simply to get people to heaven and to pluck them out of the fires of hell, but it's to get people holy and to make them like His Son. That's the whole purpose of salvation, that He should present His people holy and in love before Him, to be like Him. As I said, the magnet filings. Think of that analogy. We're drawn to Christ. When you're drawn to somebody and your heart goes out to them, you want to be like them. You see, that's the proof of your love for Christ. Many say they love Christ, and that's simply because they don't want to go to hell. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the proof that we're drawn to Him. We don't want to displease Him, that we want to serve Him. We're drawn by His person and His being, and we say, that's how I want to be. That's how I want to live. And you look at another Christian and you say, that's how I want to be. I know that's not how they should be perfectly, but there's something of them and in them that I see more perfectly in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Drawn by the cords of a man. They were drawn by the cords of a man. Drawn because we're His. Drawn because there's ties of love. I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Come unto me. Hear Him in Matthew 11. All ye that are heavy laden, you're burdened under the weight of sin. You see the emptiness of this world. He says, come unto me and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace and meaning of life. It's those who He gives rest. You see, the picture here is He takes the yoke of this world off them from their necks and the jaws that are upon them. And then He, notice there, the third word, He puts meat before them. Real solid meat, food, the Word of God. And that becomes your life. You see, as Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, faith which saves is not a single act done on a certain day, but it's an act continued, preserved in through the life of a man. Day by day you live by faith in the Son of God. You say, yes, I've been saved. I've been saved not just from wrath and destruction, but I've received His yoke. You see, when the Lord saves us, you see, some people's idea of salvation is that simply the yoke of the terrors of the law have simply been lifted, and now there's no yoke upon them. God saves us so that we might be slaves of righteousness, servants of the living God. That's life. You see, some people, I don't know what they're saved from. They say they're saved from hell, but they're not saved to anything. They're saved to simply just serve themselves. Well, I say they're not Christians. They're phonies. There's a lot of Christianity today, you know, where people are jumping up and down and they're saying, God has done something in my life. God has done something. God has saved me. God has saved me. But you look at their lives, there's no change. They simply have a profession. They simply say, oh, I believe the Bible. But you see no change in the life. The yoke. Well, we've seen the drawing. I was unto them that as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, the animal has been relieved of its heavy burden under the sun. We know from Song of Solomon, I sat under his tree, and his fruit was sweet to my taste, to my delight. That's true, isn't it? As we come to Christ, we eat of Him. The yoke, the burden of this world is lifted. And He says, if you just turn here to Matthew 11, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Oh, the Son of God is meek. He who is very God submitted Himself to the law of Almighty God as God the Son and says, learn of me. You want to know how to live? Learn of me. Come, listen. Learn of me. I will teach you. I will teach you life. I will teach you what it means to live for God. I will teach you what it is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor, and to find life and meaning and purpose in myself. It's Him that gives life, friend. Life is in the Son. You see how we're drawn. When we look at the Lord Jesus, we don't say there's a hypocrite. We don't say there's a man who talked the talk but didn't walk the walk. We look at His life. And it was His delight, Psalm 40, to do the law of God. Thy law is within my heart. You see, because He gives that new heart. He gives that new desire. We were taken out of the yoke of bondage. Romans 8, 14, for as many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so on. He takes the yoke of fear of the terrors of the law away from us. There's a time when we had no peace with God. The yoke of no meaning of life, serving ourselves and divers lusts. The yoke of the vanity of our minds, that's taken away. The yoke of being separated from God, living under slavish fear, under the fear and bondage of the grave. And the evil one who says, you're a sinner. Yes, but Christ has taken away the punishment of His people. And then we come under His yoke. And it's not to serve ourselves, but now to serve the living God in newness of life. You see, this is the life that Jesus Christ gives, friends. Drawn by the cords of a man. He is the example of what it is to live. There's a sense in which He did all my living for me to earn for me a righteousness before Almighty God. And He did all my dying for me so that I would not have to face an eternal wrath and condemnation separated from God. But He's done that so that He may live in me and I may live by Him. Now His delight is my delight. To do His will and to eat of His meat. Notice, lastly, the meat. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. My friend, this is what God does. You see, He takes us out of the place of danger. He takes the terrible yoke and the jaws from us, the jaws of hell and destruction. And He puts meat before us. I mean, we love to be kind to animals, don't we? But we're more than animals. We're worth more than sparrows, aren't we? The Lord Jesus said that. You see the picture here out of Egypt. Are brought into His love, and He lays meat before them. Just think of this as we close. John 6, 26. Remember when He said to the people, unless you eat my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot be my disciples. He'd said that just on the back foot of feeding 5,000 people. And there was one that followed Him and said, he said to them, you seek me, not because He saw the signs, but He ate of the loaves and were filled. Their belly was filled. They just wanted more food. But He said this, verse 26, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. And then He says this, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For Him hath God the Father sealed. See that? That's the meat. And there's one other verse. Let me just point you there. John 4:32. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. What was he speaking about there? Notice. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, that's the meat he gives. That's the food, that's the sustenance, that's the desire. I mean, we all love food, don't we? We have a hard time keeping the weight down. But friends, when you become a Christian, your food and your meat and your desire is for God. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And it's a proof, my friend. It's a proof that he has drawn you to himself by the cords of a man, by his son, Jesus Christ. Thank God for his condescending love that sent Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners. Thank God for that sovereign love we sometimes sing that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail, matchless, free, and eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding place. Against the God who rules the sky, I fought with hand uplifted high, despised the mention of his grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night, and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. But thus the eternal counsel ran, Almighty love, arrest that man. I felt the arrows of distress and found I had no hiding place. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew, but justice cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. That's the law. Ere long a heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared. She met me on with placid pace to Jesus as my hiding place. Should storms of sevenfold thunder roll, and shake the globe from pole to pole, no flaming bolt could daunt my face, for Jesus is my hiding place. On him almighty vengeance fell, on what must have sunk a world to hell, he bore it for a chosen race, and thus became their hiding place. A few more rolling suns at most will land me on fair Canaan's coast, where I shall sing the song of grace and see my glorious hiding place. Thank the Lord that he drew us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, with the cords of a man. Now, there's no load for us, but our desire is to serve him, to love him, in this short life. And I pray God will save many and take you out of the bondage of this world. Friend, if you're unsaved, let me say you're a slave. You're a slave to sin. And you're ruined unless God saves you, friend. May God open up eyes to see and hearts to believe this hiding place, this man who's now in the glory as the representative head of all that believe upon him. And all that believe upon him shall be saved and enter into his glory. Amen and amen.